Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and welcome to today's study of God's Word, in which He explains to us how we may enter into the eternal life of God's kingdom while still living in perishable human bodies on this earth. Let me preface this by saying that practically everyone listening to this broadcast claims to be of the Christian faith. That is, about 85% of the people in the United States claim to be, in some way, followers of Christ. So I'm addressing all who consider themselves as being people who believe in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Assuming that you profess to have some kind of belief in Christ, that you consider yourself to be of the Christian faith, I'm going to cover some material in God's Word to mankind that will give each of us some reliable indications of our actual standing before God. The real question, though, is not a matter of what we think about our relationship with God and Christ, but what God and Christ think about us. We'll begin looking at that in just a moment, and you can then judge for yourself from God's entirely truthful word just what your situation is regarding eternal life with God in His kingdom. But first, I'd like to invite anyone who lives in the area to attend our Sunday morning church service, which begins at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Our location is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive in Benton, Arkansas. That's 2701 West Robin Hood Drive in Benton, Arkansas. If you would like directions, just call 501-316-0136. That's 501-316-0136. Or you can visit our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. If you're interested in receiving a copy of today's program, ordering information will be given at the end of today's message. What God says to all humanity applies exactly the same to each person, regardless of race, sex, or station in life. It matters not what age you are, whether you're a king or a pauper, or whether you're master or slave, God's words apply in the exact same way to every human being. No one stands between you and God. They don't stand there for good or for evil. We each belong to God by His creation, and no man or church can either save us or condemn us. Only God can give us eternal life, and only God can condemn us to eternal death. So we individually are responsible to God according to His word. The word of any man, no matter how good and wise and spiritual it may sound, or the doctrines of any church or denomination, which in any way differs from God's word, are invalid. Let's begin with the most important issue that exists in our lives. It's something more important than our family, jobs, friends, or anything else involved in our lives. And I'm speaking of the matter of life and death. What earthly thing compares to that? What else has an eternal impact on our being and our joy and happiness? In John chapter 3, Jesus is teaching His disciples of this life and death matter. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Here Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What an overwhelming statement of truth this is. Jesus establishes God's truth here, that whoever believes in Him will not be destroyed through death, but instead have everlasting life. And what can be more important than having life that will not end or be interrupted by death? What else can we have on this earth that can compare to life without end? All our possessions are temporary. Our homes, our cars, our money, even our friends and family on this earth are temporary. That's all perishable, as are our own physical human bodies. Let me read a couple more statements of Jesus where His words here in John chapter 3 and verse 16 are reinforced and reiterated so that we don't misunderstand His meaning and truth. John chapter 5, now in verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And again in John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In all three verses we've just read, and in many others, Jesus gives his word that all who believe in him have entered into his eternal life. And we'll come back to this idea in a moment, but I want to go back now to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Here, Jesus tells his disciples that God, the creator of all that is, loved the people whom he had created in his own image and likeness. In fact, God loved them so much that he gave up his own son to death so that all who believe in him should not die, but have everlasting life. Now that's made possible by God's giving of his only begotten son, Jesus. It's only through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection that anyone who believes in him is saved. The old covenant law given to Israel had to be perfectly lived for salvation. It could not be transgressed in any manner, in any form, even to the very least of the commandments that were given. And Jesus was the only human being able to do that. Jesus, as a man, obeyed all the old covenant law, all of it, perfectly, because there was no sin in him. Jesus was born of a woman, as to his flesh, but he also was born of God, as to his spirit and soul. You and I have been born of flesh and of the sinful spirit and nature of our father Adam. It makes many people angry when they hear someone saying that all mankind is born to sin. Oh no, that's not true, they say. People are basically good, they say, and wrongdoing is an aberration among people. It's an occasional failing or a weakness. But most people, they say, are good. And they'll agree, most people aren't perfect. But most people, they say, are good and certainly not born to sin. Jesus himself emphatically denies such ideas, though, saying that no one is good except God. And you might then raise the question of, what about Jesus, who also was a man just like us? Was he good? And the answer is, yes. He was good because he also was God, having been born of God's spirit and nature and not of man's. Jesus was 100% man, having inherited his body and flesh from the woman he was born of. And he was 100% God, having inherited his spirit and nature from God who was his father. Now that does not add up to 200% any more than your spirit and body adds up to 200%. You're 100% a person, a being. Spirit is 100% spirit, flesh is 100% flesh. And as we'll see, that just amounts to one being. Some people in our society sin more, and we call them bad. And some sin less, and we call them good. But the truth is, we all sin, because we all are born with the sinful spirit and nature of our father Adam. That's why God had to send his only begotten Son to the earth as a man who was totally good in spirit, nature, and in life. We all have to be saved by being brought into the perfect life of Jesus. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that God brings believers into the body, into the being of Christ himself. The scriptures explain that in this way, that we all entered the body of Adam through being born of him by means of woman, who is also of Adam. Like us, Jesus was physically born by means of woman, but he also was born of God, who was his father. And without going into a lot of detail of how God brought this about, and it's something that's been studied in past programs, but believers too have to be born exactly as Jesus was born to be part of God's eternal spirit kingdom of life. That means we must be born again, this time born of God. God is spirit. So to be born of God requires a spiritual begettal and birth of the Spirit. We all have been born of woman, as to our flesh, as Jesus was born. But believers are also born anew. Another birth takes place. That means a new birth takes place of the Spirit of God into these human bodies. that was not understood, nor had it been taught by the religious leaders of Israel, as we can see when Jesus was visited by a ruler of Israel named Nicodemus. In fact, Jesus addresses Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel. In John chapter 3, and this is just a few verses before John 3 and verse 16, but this begins in verse 2 of John chapter 3. Here Jesus explains this matter of being born again to Nicodemus. Verse 2, this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It's interesting that Jesus did not make small talk with this very important ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. He simply told him what must occur for a person to see the kingdom of God. It was not how well the law and commandments were obeyed or how many good works a person had done, as was taught then, and actually as is taught now. But in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That had never been known or taught before in Israel, that a person, no matter how good and obedient he was, could be changed into a person suitable to enter God's kingdom. For one thing, only spirit beings can enter God's spiritual kingdom, just as only flesh and blood human beings can enter the kingdom of man. Nicodemus was evidently looking for some formula or some change and improvement in men's actions and works that would upgrade them or improve them enough to be acceptable to God. Man has always set his own standards of what he thinks God would accept. However, Jesus throws that whole line of thinking out the window when he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Something entirely new is required, Jesus says. A new life must be brought into being. It must be brought into an existing, fleshly, human person. Jesus' words that a person must be born again just boggled Nicodemus' mind, as we see in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And this is actually not a question only for Nicodemus in that time. Rather, it applies to much of Christianity today that still does not understand or accept Jesus' words that a person must be born again to enter God's kingdom. Nicodemus knew, as we know, that a person cannot be physically born again. In verse 5, Jesus answers Nicodemus, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Man was created to become part of God's kingdom, but not in his physical being. Being born of water is the physical birth which all people have participated in. But Jesus tells Nicodemus that to enter God's kingdom, there has to be a spiritual birth that takes place within the old body. The flesh has life, but it's temporary. All flesh dies. And as Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We all are born into this world of flesh, but not born of God's Spirit. We all have inherited the spirit of our father Adam, and it is a spirit of rebellion and disobedience to God. Adam made the choice of the way he would live, and all who are born of Adam are born with the same spirit, a spirit of disobedience and enmity towards God. I know it makes a lot of people angry to hear that, because we all believe we're good people who are not given to sin. But if that were true, there would be no wars, no stealing or lying, no sexual sins of any kind, nor any other kinds of disobedience to God. People say, well, I don't want to sin. I want to do the right thing, but I just fail sometimes, and surely God does not hold our weaknesses and our failures against us. It is the Spirit within all who are born of Adam, though, that causes us all to sin. Jesus did not inherit the Spirit of Adam. He inherited the Holy Spirit of God, his Father. And so he never sinned, and he never even had a desire to sin. Someone will say, as many in Christianity today do say, that every human being, including Jesus, desires to sin in some way. And they say that it's natural for all mankind to desire wrong things. And that's true for all who are born of Adam, but not those that are born of God. For all who are born of Adam, that's a true statement. They have inherited his spirit and nature. Jesus did not have the spirit and nature of Adam, though, because he was born of God and had the totally pure, holy, and righteous spirit and nature of God his Father. Jesus inherited his physical being from his mother, but his spirit was entirely of God. God cannot sin because his nature is all that of love and goodness. And for that reason, Jesus could not sin. Jesus' spirit and nature was that of God. And although he was a physical man, he was by nature and birth God. It is the spirit within that directs the body and soul of man. And the spirit of Jesus was the Holy Spirit of God. God has absolutely no thought or desire of any kind for sin. And so Jesus, who was born of woman and of God, had at the same time the human body and mind of man, and so was called the Son of Man. But at the same time, having the Spirit of God, he was the Son of God. It is the Spirit in man that directs the whole being of a person. All of mankind, having the Spirit of man, follows the nature of that spirit, which is a nature of enmity towards God, as he tells us. We all are born with the body, soul, and spirit of man. But to be like Jesus, we must be spiritually born again of God's Spirit. Then the body and soul will begin to follow the new spirit and nature and the ways of God. Not perfectly, of course, because the process of growing out of the old ways of sin and growing into the new ways of righteousness has just begun. But you know, it continues throughout our earthly lives. Let's continue now with what Jesus is telling his disciples about those who have believed in him and have been spiritually born again. Let me read John chapter 3 and verse 16 again. Here Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus is the only, the one and only Son of God ever to be born of woman. He's the first human being to be born of God's Spirit. He's the first human being to live, die, and be bodily resurrected to eternal life. Well, there have been people miraculously resurrected from the dead by Jesus and by others, but they were bodily resurrected, and eventually their bodies died again. The body of Jesus, though, was resurrected after 3 days and nights in the grave and reunited with his spirit. So it will be with all we human beings, too, who are born of God. What all humanity needs to be like Jesus Christ is his spirit, which can only be gained through faith in him and being spiritually born again. Verse 17 now. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus was not born into the world to show how evil mankind was, and by that to condemn us. All mankind was already under the condemnation of God and were already suffering the sentence of death. Adam incurred that penalty as God had promised when he chose to disobey God and to follow another spirit. Mankind already was under condemnation, but out of his unimaginable great love for man, who was created to be in the image and likeness of God, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to rescue lost and dying people. Jesus said that whoever believes in him would not suffer the penalty of death, that is, their physical body would die, but the life of their spirit, born of God, would not perish. In verse 18, he says, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The person who believes in Jesus is no longer under the condemnation of God. He was condemned before he believed, but that's no longer the case. The unbeliever remains condemned as long as he does not believe in the man as who was sent to save all who would believe in him, and that's Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. So what does it mean to believe in him, though? Does it mean to believe that he lived and died on this earth? You know, there's ample historical evidence recorded to show that was true. But that's not what it means to believe. Some people believe it means to merely confess the name of Jesus as Lord, and many, many other beliefs. But what we read in verse 16 summarizes the meaning of belief in Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and here's the key, whoever believes in him, in the person, in the word, in everything about his Son, Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. To believe in him means to accept as true all the word Jesus spoke. It means to accept as true that God the Father gave his one and only begotten Son to save people who are condemned. It means to believe that Jesus was entirely a man, just like us, but was at the same time the Spirit-born Son of God. It means to believe and accept as true that Jesus lived his life on earth in complete obedience to God, with no hint, with no idea or thought or desire of sin. It means believing that his perfect life lived on the earth could be substituted in the place of the sinful life that we all have lived, and that it would be accepted by God the Father. Believing means accepting as true the sacrificial bodily death of Jesus as sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins, and admitting that we have nothing to offer on our own behalf. Believing means accepting as true that Jesus suffered for us, that he died in our place, and that his body was resurrected to eternal life, and that Jesus the man now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that he has all authority on earth and in heaven. In short, believing means that we believe in Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord, and we trust in his finished work for our salvation and his headship of God's spiritual church as our only truth, as our only righteousness and life. Unfortunately, in most of Christianity today, there is taught a doctrine of works, meaning that it's taught that we have the ability in ourselves to contribute something to our own salvation. It's generally taught that we must take some kind of prescribed action that will place us in God's will. But if salvation is dependent in any way on some action on our part, then what Jesus himself says is not true when he says that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's whoever believes in him that will not perish but have eternal life. Salvation comes entirely through believing in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ doesn't help us, doesn't give us a little nudge over the top, in a manner of speaking. He doesn't help us in that way to save ourselves. He saves us. He saves us, because that's what the Father sent him to the earth to do. Those who believe in Jesus do begin to obey him, but obedience to Jesus' words comes only after believing and being spiritually born anew. In verse 18, we see, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then in verse 19, he says, This is the judgment that light, or this is the verdict, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Why does mankind love the darkness of sin? Is it not because that is simply our natural spirit at work? Jesus was the light of God who came into the world to rescue mankind from the darkness of sin and death. He didn't come into the world to make us a little bit better or a lot better so that we could enter God's kingdom fully approved by God. He came to rescue us because we had no other way out. He came to rescue us from the sin and death that we all are a part of. Jesus was totally different than all of us in that He was the light and righteousness of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus tells us, and this is about his person and word, and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, he says, comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only man who has ever lived who can provide a way into the presence and life of God. Jesus is the only person ever to speak only the truth of God, because he was truth in his person, in his word, and in his action. He's the only human being to have eternal life in himself, and he has that because he was born of God, and he was God. Verse 20 now, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. It was the light and righteousness and goodness of Jesus that exposed all of mankind's sins and evil ways. We all have sinned, and it's not by accident, it's not by mistake, but it's on purpose, because it's our way. It's our nature as the children of Adam. Jesus was killed because his life and his words opened up to view, and it exposed a view of the sin and righteousness of all of us. The truth is that you and I had just as much a part in the crucifixion and death as did the Jews who condemned Jesus and the Romans who killed him. We're no less culpable in his death than they were, because it was our sins as much as theirs for which he died. Jesus' righteousness completely laid bare all of our unrighteousness, and it exposed us for the sinners we are. For those who believe in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness, though, there is salvation and new life imparted through the new birth. It's not what we do that brings us into the light of Christ, but it's what Christ does through our believing in him. Now, verse 21 of John chapter 3. Jesus says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The person who believes in Jesus and has been born again gladly looks to the light, gladly looks to the person and the word of Jesus, so that the light of Jesus will expose that which is right, and it will expose that which is wrong. Then the believer can continue with the good things that he's now able to see, and he can do away with the things that he now is able to recognize as being wrong. Living in Christ as a born-again believer does not mean that a person never sins again, but it does mean that he continues to allow the light and the word of Jesus to shine on everything he believes and everything he does, so that he can continue to practice the good and can do away with the bad. Well, we're about out of time again today, but we're glad you could join us in this study of the wonderful truth of God, that he will qualify and make fit for eternal life all who believe in him. As I said in the beginning of today's program, if you have any questions or comments about the content of this program, we would certainly appreciate hearing them. And if you would like a cassette tape or CD copy of this program, please contact us at 501-316-0136, or our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive in Benton, Arkansas, 72019. These programs are also available in MP3 audio on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We look forward to hearing from you, and we hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ.